God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things that pertain to life and holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Tonight's scripture reading comes from the fourth chapter of John, verses 1 through 30. It's the story of the woman at the well. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is baptizing and making more disciples than John. His disciples, so he left Judea to return to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me some of that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to haul water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worships will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples arrived. They were astonished to find him talking to a woman, but none of them asked him why he was doing it or what they had been discussing. The woman left her water jar beside the well, went back to the village and told everyone, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. We just sang the popular hymn, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And as we listen to the lyrics, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one." We are given the promise that if we will walk hand in hand together, not as individuals but together, the Spirit will make us one. God will bless us with eternal life. He will shower us with living water. Ironically, the hymn speaks of, "They will know we are Christians, but will he, will God the Father, know we are Christians?" Tonight's scripture reading is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, not just any woman, a Samaritan. It was during a time when Jews and Samaritans did not associate. In reality, they did everything they could to avoid each other. The route that Jesus was traveling was usually bypassed by the Jews because it passed through Samaria, and by not taking the route, they could avoid coming in contact with a Samaritan. Have you ever avoided someone or some place? Have you been walking down the street, spotted someone you didn't want to see or have to speak to, so you went out of your way to avoid them? You crossed the street or darted into the nearest storefront? Or have you ever gone out of your way to avoid the bad neighborhood? The woman at the well was a victim of what is referred to as marginalization. In their own community of Samaritans, she was made to feel like an outcast. She arrived at the well at noonday, as opposed to early morning when the other women of the village would have traveled to the well together. Was it because she had had five husbands, or because she was not married to the man with whom she was living? The scripture doesn't really answer that question. She had been marginalized by her community. What groups of people do we know today that are marginalized by the rest of society? People of color, the gay community, the poor, the disabled, whether it be physically or developmentally? How about the homeless, people suffering from addictions, or the students who are being bullied, older adults, just about anyone who might be a little different? My guess is that if anybody from any of these groups walked through our doors, they would be warmly welcomed. They would not be made to feel like one of those other people. But Jesus did not wait for the people to come to him. Jesus went out and sought the other people. Jesus went out of his way to win over the heart of the Samaritan woman. Jesus said, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." The woman asks, "Where would you get this living water?" Jesus replies, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." The living water has no earthly source. It comes from God. That is why it is living water. That is why it satisfies the thirst and cleanses the heart. He revealed things that he knew about her, and she came to believe that he was a prophet. It is important to note that this is the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus reveals himself as being the Christ. Verse 26, "Then Jesus told her, 'I am the Messiah.' The woman returned to town and exclaimed to the townspeople that she had met the Messiah, the one and only they call Jesus. And the townspeople returned to the well with her, and Jesus spent the next few days among the Samaritans preaching God's word." Jesus had no prejudice, no hate. He loved all people. As believers in God and followers of Christ, we must love all people. We must leave the security of these 200-plus-year-old walls and reach out to the margins. Are we going out of our way, like Jesus, to win over the hearts of all people? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says, "You must love your Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Jesus doesn't say, "First love your Lord, and then if you have the time, love your neighbor." No, you must love the Lord and at the same time love your neighbor. We are commanded by God and by Jesus to love others, and not just some others, not just the neighbors we like, but all others, all people. Our human tendency is to judge others because of stereotypes, customs, or prejudices. As a society, we've done a great job of pushing those people that aren't like us to the margins. The distance between the haves and the have-nots is growing wider and wider every day. As Christians, we have a responsibility to reach out to those people in the margins and to narrow the gap between the haves and the have-nots. Jesus treats people as individuals, accepting them with love and compassion. I ask you, do you dismiss certain people as lost causes, or do you see them as valuable in their own right, worthy of knowing about the gospel? Most of you know that for years, I worked as a probation officer. I worked daily with the people in the margins, and nearly every one of them lacked faith. the faith that gives each and every one of us the meaning and purpose to human life, the belief that there will be and can be a better tomorrow. When God created us in his own image, he gave us a great gift, the ability to think, and in fact, we can choose how we think and what we believe. When you are one of those who is marginalized, pushed to the outskirts of society, you only think about how to survive. But with the love of others, with the feeling that there are those who care for you and care about your future, you will begin to believe that tomorrow can be better, that through faith, all things are possible. I'd like to read a quick little book here. It's titled Being Poor. I discovered this book a number of years ago and shared it with my kids, and now would like to share it with you. Being poor is wearing a spring coat in winter. Being poor is taking turns going to school because you have to share your sister's boots. Being poor is having your heat shut off on freezing weather because your mother can't pay the bill. Being poor is having 2 blankets for 7 people in the family. Being poor is wanting to feel proud of your father because he has a job, but he can't find work. Being poor is wishing you could eat in a restaurant. Being poor is wishing you could have meat whenever you want it. Being poor is wearing shoes that someone else threw out. Being poor is the sad look on your mother's face when you need school clothes. Being poor is buying an old coat at a secondhand store and feeling lucky. Being poor is having to do your homework by a 40-watt light bulb. Being poor is riding 3 buses to a clinic when you're feeling sick. Being poor is waiting all day in a clinic to see a doctor you don't know. Being poor is a welfare worker asking your mother too many questions and making her cry. Being poor is a scout troop dropping a Christmas basket at your door. Being poor is pretending you don't care when you don't get any Christmas presents. Being poor is not being afraid of a dentist because you've never seen one. Being poor is not being able to buy toothpaste. Being poor is borrowing paper in school and promising to pay it back, but knowing you'll never be able to. Being poor is feeling ashamed because you can't afford the school movie. Being poor is always feeling a little mad because you never have what you need. As we wake in the morning and look in the mirror, remember how blessed we are to have received the message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I hope you all heard the story last week about Joe Bell, the World War II veteran who walked out in front of his house Sunday morning to cheer on the winners in the Pat Tillman Foundation race in San Jose, California. Joe was well known in the community, and periodically he put on his old uniform, usually only for Veterans Day, but on this occasion he was wearing it for the race. And one of the runners spotted him standing out in front of his house wearing his uniform. The runner left the race course and ran up on the sidewalk to pause and thank Joe Bell for his service to his country. One by one, other runners followed suit, stopping to thank Joe, paying tribute, taking the time. Joe was easy to love, 95 years old, a veteran who had served his country. This week I learned of another veteran who had served his country, was wounded in Vietnam, and awarded the Purple Heart. His story is not as upbeat as Joe Bell's. This veteran suffers from PTSD, which manifested itself in a hoarding problem. For the last 2 years, he's been working with a counselor to overcome the hoarding issues, but his house is in need of some repairs so he can have a healthier environment. He's dependent on oxygen and unable to do the work himself. And what about the homeless person who hasn't seen a shower in weeks, who is dressed in ragged clothing? Would we be able to approach them and extend our hand in friendship? Or the kid on the corner who we hear is selling drugs? Could we approach them and offer to be their friend and introduce them to Christ? Or what about the openly gay doctor who was fired from Brooks Hospital when they learned he was HIV positive? I'm proud to know this man. He's a great Christian. or the person of color, Willie, a black man, who I've had many discussions with, who once told me that as a child, he always had to ask for a receipt for the package of gum he bought, or he would run the risk of being accused of stealing the gum by a white customer entering the store as he was leaving, who later in life was rushed by police officers, weapons drawn, while putting his groceries in his car because someone in the store had accidentally hit the silent alarm. And of course, it must have been the black man. This wasn't the Deep South or the 60s. It was Jamestown. Can we put prejudice aside? Can we truly reach out to the margins and love all people as God and Christ have instructed us to do? The church is not this gorgeous building. It is not our forefathers or foremothers who built this church family and made it great. It is you, it is me, all of us together. It's time to reach out, to enter into the community, to open our hearts to all of God's children. We are the ministers of this church. We are responsible for reaching out. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? Amen.